You've brought with you your Bible. I invite you to turn to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I think that it most likely impossible this past week to not to have heard something about the $560 million lottery or whatever it was. The statistics were astounding. On the last day, I read, there were 130,000 tickets sold every minute. I read a short account of 15 or 20 of the past winners of large lotteries. Over 70% are now broke, gone. I also, in that research, found an article that said that every one of the 20 who had won bought tickets for this one. Is that not what God is talking about? A love of money? Statistically, it is provable that those that participate in those kinds of gambling situations are the ones that can least afford them. I read somewhere, to win that was more likely than to be hit by lightning 565 times. It's amazing to me. I believe it fair to say that we live in a society whose disposition is that of riches. The rich fool, God terms this person. When you go back over the 12th chapter of the book of Luke and read about the one who built the more barns, do yourself a favor and underline the word "I" and "me." And then you'll see where the focus is of that person. But to begin with, here is a person who wants his brother spoken to. Evidently, the will is in effect. Evidently, the father has left some money. Evidently, it had not yet been distributed. At least not distributed to the liking of the brother who is looking for some help in gaining this which he believes is his. He wants to be sure that he gets everything that is due him. It's axiomatic to say that he had great plans for that money. The irony is that he tried to get Christ to be the executor of the will. Because of that man's character, Christ teaches us through a situation given in the verses that we read a lesson of great value, whether rich or poor. Jesus said, "Beware of greed." King James says, "Covetousness." That's greed. Beware of greed. A sign that stands through the ages. Jesus was able to read the heart of the man asking for his assistance. And he said, "Your life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that you possess." The man seemed not to be of a disposition to listen. But yet hundreds of years later, there are many, even those some inside the body of Christ, who have the same disposition toward our possessions. The summit of life's possibilities is centered outside the temporal. If we could just come to grasp with that and make the necessary adjustments in our lives, because of that fact, the lesson would be long enough right now. The life consists of more than you can ever get from the physical. We claim to believe in the Bible, and we bear down hard on certain passages, but it seems as though at times we bear down the hardest on those passages that apply to other people rather than ourselves. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Contentment is not synonymous with lazy. The Bible tells us that we are to work as though we're working for the Lord. That would be the antithesis to lazy. But the Bible teaches us that we are to be, in some manner, content with those things that we have. Pierpoint Morgan was one of the richest men of his day. When he died, he laid in a great rotunda in Manhattan. And on the day of his viewing, the line stretched in excess of 2 miles to see a rich cadaver. And it was raining in Manhattan. And the editor of the New York Times was in that line, along with his leading writer of editorial. And as is common with newspaper people, question came to the mind of the writer, and he said, "I wonder how much he left." And without a moment's delay, the editor said, "Everything." That's what he left. Every everything. Now, his everything may be greater than our everything, but it's everything. I've heard it said that there are no U-Haul trailers leaving the funeral parlor. Perhaps. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, again, the beloved author Paul says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." When you're categorizing sin, do you put greed right on the same line with illicit sexual relations? With impurity? With passion and evil desire? Is greed right up there on that line? It is here in this verse, right there. All across the land, there are souls that are blinded, deceived, and deluded by the love of money. Every man that puts something or someone before God is an idolater. We don't have to go to a pagan land to find idols. Oftentimes, we can go to our own wallet, to our own home, to our own recreational devices. But yet the message is the same in Matthew 6 and 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Christianity has no second place in life. It's first or it's not at all. God is a jealous God. Cannot serve two masters, the Bible tells us. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, Paul goes on to state that because of the sins outlined in verse 5 that we just talked about, the wrath of God cometh on children of disobedience. It's interesting, a study of the Old Testament. And a study of the relationship between God and the Israelites. And the wrath that they felt when they turned their back upon God. And the blessings that they felt when they worshiped God and He led them into the land of Canaan to take the land of milk and honey after they messed up at Jericho and lost at Ai, they straightened their ways and they were greatly blessed with an abundance. When you read the book of Joshua, you cannot be less than greatly impressed of what God does for those who put Him first. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9, "But they will be rich, they that are rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money." There's the key. The love of money. Didn't say, but money. "But the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." When you think of the word flee, who do you think of? Joseph. As a parent or a grandparent, when your children reach the dateable age, whatever that is, with mine it was 35. When they reach the dateable age,
and they come face to face with opportunity for being immoral. How do you want them to react? Well, I tell you what I want my grandkids to do. I want them to flee. Just get away from there as far as you can, as quick as you can. And somebody will be there to help you. Flee immorality. The love of money is something that we should flee. Now finally, Ephesians 5 and verse 5. The climax reached. Ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So even if the reasoning and the direction were not so clear, if God had said to us that which he did in Ephesians 5, that you can't go to heaven if you have a love for money, would that be enough? Throughout the Bible, there are warnings against the stinginess and close-fistedness, diametrically opposed to the character of a Christian. Jesus was the richest jewel of heaven, and he was given to us through love and mercy that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. For we did not have the price to pay for him to come and make the sacrifice. There's a danger attached to riches. And it is a profound danger. When you're the master of that which you have, then good can be done. But when that which you have is your master, you can't go to heaven in that condition. And chances are, from past experience, that there are a significant number of people who lose that battle of control and become controlled by the money. Jesus is raising a warning sign when he talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Now that necessarily infers that a camel can go through the eye of a needle. So by that you know that it's symbolic rather than literal. But symbolically, that's a tight squeeze. A camel through the eye of a needle. T.B. Larimore was a great preacher in the first part of the 19th century, 20th century. He said, man needs little here below, and we don't need that very long. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind today that we as faithful Christians can echo the sentiments of David, that great and noble king who said, I have been young, and now I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. When the rich man made his plans, he was identified by deity as a fool. How was he a fool? I would suggest to you he was not a fool in the scope of business. He was not a fool in the scope of money management. He was not a fool in the scope of retention of those things that his business produced. How then was he a fool? When we learn that, we'll learn the message of the passage. He was a fool because he left God out of his plans. Anytime we have plans for any part of our life, God should be a part of those plans. If he's not, we're foolish. He thought satisfaction came with material things. Every time that we set aside those things that we ought to do for the Lord to accomplish the material, we're foolish in the eyes of the Lord. He thought he had a lease on life. But he didn't. His time had come. There was a young 22-year-old girl, lived in Kansas City, married to a football player. Play for the Chiefs. He was going to be a millionaire if he wasn't already. Had a little baby. Yesterday or day before, her husband come home and shot her dead. Her time was up. Whatever her list of priorities were, those priorities is what she had to give an answer for in judgment. Then the young man went down to Arrowhead Stadium and said thank you to the general manager and the coach of the Chiefs, and turned the gun on himself and killed himself. 25 years old. 25. That's even young in professional football. Whatever his list of priorities were, cannot be changed. The die is cast. The stage is set. All of the information that is needed has arrived at judgment, and only eternity follows. We say, yeah, but I'm not a 25-year-old football player. I'm a Christian. If we hold on to the physical to the expense of the spiritual, or if when God looks into our heart and sees a love affair for the physical to the expense of the spiritual, and we die in that condition, there's only one destination possible, according to the Apostle Paul, and that's eternal destruction, eternal separation from God the Father, and eternity in the place that defies explanation of its terrible nature. And there's only one person that can turn around such a priority, and that's the one who holds the priority. Advice can be given, sermons can be taught, lessons can be studied, but the only person that can turn around that kind of priority is the one who holds that priority. We will give an answer for the things done while in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We invite you this day to give your life to Christ. Come while we stand and sing.
You may have your worldly pleasure, your silver and your gold.